Well, good morning. For those of you that I have not met, my name is Justin Darris. I'm on staff here, and I'm grateful for the privilege and opportunity to bring the word this morning. Well, what are the marks of true belonging? Earlier, we heard from a Lions fan. We heard from an Eagles fan. I happen to be a Buffalo Bills fan because that's where I grew up. So what are the marks of being one of the Bills Mafia members? Well, I own a lot of Bills gear. In fact, I think Eli, my son, asked me how many shirts I have, and I know I have 9 short-sleeve Bills t-shirts, and that's not including sweatshirts, long-sleeve, all of that stuff. But one of the marks of true belonging, it's wearing the apparel of the team, right? What are the marks that you are an American citizen? Well, I was born in America, so I have a birth certificate that shows that I was born here in the States. We have paperwork, documentation that shows, it's a mark, that we belong, that we are citizens of this nation. But what are the marks of true belonging to the kingdom of God? What are the marks of those who are genuine followers of Christ? See, over the last several weeks, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus has been showing us that the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. When he begins his ministry, he comes preaching the gospel, and his message is that the kingdom of God has come near. He's saying the kingdom of God, it's here on earth, and now it produces ongoing effects in this world. And over the last several weeks, we've been seeing the effects of the kingdom of God here in our world. We see Jesus healing those who are sick, who are deformed. He's reversing the curse of suffering and sorrow in our world. We see that Jesus is casting out demons. He shows us that in the kingdom of God, it is God who reigns over all spiritual powers. Even the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. We see in the kingdom of God, it's not a place for those who are righteous and don't need any help from Jesus. The kingdom of God is a place for sinners who recognize that they are broken people in need of grace and forgiveness from Christ himself. We see that in the kingdom of God, the family structure is being reinterpreted. Family is not merely those you are related to by blood, but family in the kingdom of God, they're the people who have followed Jesus in faith, those who are obeying and doing the will of God. That is true family here in the kingdom of God. And as we arrive at Mark chapter 4, Jesus transitions. He goes from a lot of showing to now teaching us what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. What does it mean, and what are the marks of belonging to God's kingdom? What are the marks of a citizen of the kingdom? But rather than giving us a structured 10-point outline, rather than giving a lecture, he tells a story called a parable. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these parables, and we ought to ask ourselves, what is Jesus teaching us about his kingdom as we hear from him in these parables? So Jesus tells a story, and it goes like this. There's a farmer. It's the beginning of a new season. The farmer goes out to sow seed. Now, sowing here, it's just another way of saying spreading the seed or planting seed. So he sows some seed, and the first seed that falls on the ground, it falls on hard, trampled ground. Maybe it's an old dirt road, something that people have walked down time and time again. And rather than taking root, that seed, it's taken away by the birds. Earlier this week, Kelsey, my wife, she bought a bird feeder for the kids, not for her husband, who is a low-key birder. there are a surprising number of common sparrow here in Abington, is what I've been learning since we got the bird feeder. But there are mourning doves that come, and rather than sitting on the tray of the feeder, they like to hang out in the grass and pick up the seed from the grass. That's the picture that Jesus gives us here. There's some seed that falls on the ground. The birds come in, eat it up. It has no time to grow and bear fruit. And then there's a second seed. This is the seed that falls in soil, but the soil is rocky. It's stony, and it's shallow. So it takes root, and surprisingly, it springs up quickly. But over the next few days, the heat of the sun beats down on this plant, and it withers away. Why does it wither away? Well, it's because the soil is so shallow that it can't take root in the soil. And because its roots are not able to gain nutrients from the soil, it withers away and it dies. There's a third seed. This is the one that falls in the thorny or weedy ground or soil. So it takes root. It starts to grow, but it's among the thorns. And Jesus says that the thorns choke the plant so that it's not fruitful. And this is actually a real thing that happens. There's a plant here in Pennsylvania and really all over the world called dodder. A nickname for it is strangleweed. I think we might have a picture of it. This is a picture of what Jesus is talking about. There's a plant that grows, but a parasitic plant comes, latches onto it, and sucks the nutrients out from it so that it can't bear fruit. It fails the purpose for the farmer. He wants crops that bear fruit. But there's a fourth seed. There's a fourth group of seeds. These are the ones that fall on good soil. They take root. Day by day by day, they grow and they bear fruit. One bears 30 fruit, 30 pieces of grain, another 60, another 100. Jesus then concludes this parable by saying this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The command here to hear is a bookend that Jesus places in the text. Look with me at verse 3. The first word Jesus says before he tells this parable is listen. And then notice in verse 9 how he concludes: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in our English translation, these are two different words, listen and hear, but we get the gist of what it's communicating. In the original language, it uses the same exact word. So we see an emphasis here on hearing. The primary call to action to the audience is to hear what Jesus is saying and to respond. And this is one of the true marks of those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. They hear what Jesus is saying. So the first point that we're going to take away from citizens of the kingdom, listen to the word. But what does it look like to listen to the word? Well, notice in verse 10, we get a little bit of a picture, a little bit of a sneak peek of what it looks like to genuinely hear the word of God. Mark here shifts scenes. So when we read the parable, Jesus is teaching, but then we get something of like a flash forward. He shifts scenes away from this large crowd of people to a much smaller group. It's 12 disciples and a few other people that are gathered around him. And we see that they are asking him about the parables. Look at verse 10. It says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." We see this kind of hearing and listening. There's curiosity. There's engagement with what Jesus is talking about. These people have a desire to understand the truth of the word. Now, this is not necessarily total comprehension. We see later that the disciples are still struggling and wrestling to understand everything that Jesus is talking about. So it's not a full comprehension, but it's a desire to learn and understand. It's listening with an inclination to respond in obedience. That's the mark of a true citizen of the kingdom, one who hears with the purpose or the inclination to respond. And notice here in verse 11, the connection between hearing and the kingdom of God. Jesus says in the first part of verse 11, he says to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Here, Jesus is saying that those who hear, those who are inclined to hear the word of Christ, there's a secret of the kingdom of God given to them. Now, what does he mean by this? Even the language he uses here, it's somewhat mysterious, maybe difficult to understand. What's Jesus talking about when he says the secret of the kingdom of God? You could also say the mystery of the kingdom of God. Well, in not only in this text, but throughout the scriptures, when we see that word secret or mystery, what the author is getting at, it's something that previously was hidden, something that was not fully understood, but now is being revealed. It's not meant to be something that's mystical, but it's something that previously not everything was fully defined or explained, but now it's being revealed in a full way. And that's what Jesus is doing as he preaches about the kingdom of God. He's revealing the secret of the kingdom of God. It's something that is revealed by God himself. In the book of Daniel, Daniel's talking about, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar to interpret dreams. And Daniel is saying that any kind of mystery, it's not something that I come up with on my own. I don't understand it by myself. It's something that is revealed by God. It's something that has ongoing effects. When Jesus says to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, this isn't a one-time thing. It's something that will have continuous effects in the lives of those who are hearing the word of God. It's kind of like this. Have you ever received a gift that is really like a one-time use only? You know, fireworks are a good example of this. You light it up, blow it up, and that's it. You don't get to use it anymore. Or maybe you got concert tickets, you go to the concert, and when it's over, you're done with it. It's a good gift, but that's it. That's different from a gift like a kidney transplant. That's something that is going to have not only effects right now, but it will have life-altering effects for the rest of your life. It's going to produce something in your life. That's what this gift is that the Lord is giving to these people. It's a gift that will have ongoing effects. And we're gonna look at some of those as Jesus explains the parable. But before we do that, it's really, really important to understand that there's more than one way to hear. There's more than one way to listen. Notice what Jesus says in the second part of verse 11. He says, "But for those outside, everything is in parables." Jesus, he's now categorizing people. There are some who are on the outside, which means there are some on the inside. What does he mean by that? Well, those on the outside are the ones that rather than hearing and responding, they hear and reject. Those on the outside are the ones that we see earlier in the Gospel of Mark. You may remember several weeks ago, we heard about Jesus healing a man with a deformed hand. It was something that happened on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders, those who were looked up to as those who certainly would have been on the inside, after Jesus heals this man, they are plotting and planning to find a way to destroy Jesus. They've heard what he has to say, but rather than responding in belief and obedience, their response is one of rejection. Later on in Mark 3, the text we looked at last week, Jesus is preaching and his family members are nearby. And what do they say about Jesus? They say, "This guy, he's out of his mind. Don't listen to my brother because he is out there." They've rejected the teaching of Jesus. And for this group, the purpose of the parables was to harden their hearts. Now, when I say hardened hearts, what does that actually mean? It's Christian language, but what does that actually mean? Have you ever been told to do something that in and of itself, it's not really that big of a deal? It's not really that difficult. But because somebody told you to do it, now you really don't want to do it. You know, this especially happens for children when you tell them to eat their Brussels sprouts or broccoli. But even as adults, we've all experienced that, right? Somebody tells us what to do, and because they've told us, we harden our hearts because we don't want to do it. Why do I make this point about the purpose of the parables? Well, you notice there, even in the text, it talks about the purpose of the parables. Jesus is saying that for those who are outside, the word will only serve to harden their hearts. And he says this by quoting from Isaiah. Now, if you look down in your Bible, you may notice that there's quotation marks there. And so it means Jesus is quoting. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who lived hundreds of years before Jesus. So we gotta have to understand what is going on here. He lives hundreds of years before Jesus, but he lived in a time when God's people were rejecting God's commands. In fact, this is what God says about the people in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "Children have I reared," he's talking about Israel, "and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." So we're seeing a picture here of a long time ago when God's people heard the word but chose to reject God and reject him in such a way that they were so far gone that even though God called Isaiah to preach the good news, to preach repentance, God was telling Isaiah that they'll hear the message, but they won't truly understand. They'll hear, but rather than responding in faith and obedience, their response will be rejection. And their rejection was so fundamental to their being, to their life, that the word of God would only serve to harden their hearts. I think this is the picture Jesus is giving us here to a particular group of people in a particular time. That as Jesus goes about preaching the kingdom of God, there would be those who were not irreligious. There were those who would claim to worship the one true God, but they would hear the word of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It would go in one ear, out the other, and they would turn their back on him. And as he told parable after parable, that only intensified. Now, one caveat here. This does not mean that for those that didn't fully comprehend God's word, that their hearts were being hardened. Like I said, the disciples themselves, it was a gradual process that took time for them to understand. But the main difference is one of hearing and responding versus hearing and rejecting the word. Well, Jesus continues in this parable, in this text, by breaking down what the parable actually means. He gives us an explanation. So look with me at verse 14 as we see Jesus break down this parable. Verse 14 says, "The sower sows the word." We'll pause there. The sower sows the word. So we see here that the seed in the parable, it represents the word of God. And the sower is God himself. So what's the implication of this for us? God is the one who spreads the word. So even right now, as we hear God's word, and as I try to communicate the truth from God's word, yes, I am working to articulate and communicate, but it is God who is sowing gospel seeds, even in our midst, right now. It means that when you share the gospel with a coworker, with a friend, with a family member, even though you are the one sharing the truth, even though you're the one reading the word, it is God who is the one spreading gospel seeds through you. It means that when you read the Bible with your children, when you teach them the instruction of the Lord, yes, you are the one using the words, you're talking to them about how they might live and worship God. God is the one sowing gospel seeds in their hearts. It means that no matter who is up here in this pulpit, whoever it is, when the word of God is read and when the word of God is preached, God is at work sowing gospel seeds in building his kingdom. God is the one who sows the seeds. And then we look, Jesus transitions to the seeds themselves to give some commentary on these seeds. So look with me at verse 15. We see the seed on the path. Jesus says, "And these are the ones along the path, where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So the birds eating the seed, it's like Satan coming in and stealing away the word. This means that one of the mistakes we make is to think that all of this is merely human activity. What we're doing right now is not merely human, physical, material activity. Jesus is saying that there is cosmic warfare happening all the time, especially when the word of God is being spoken. Friends, this means that when we share the gospel, when we tell others about Jesus, yes, the Lord is certainly at work, and he is the one who is infinitely stronger than the enemy. But it does also mean that there is an enemy who is working hard to distract, who is working hard to trip up, and who is working hard to steal away the word. But that's not the only seed. There's another one. Jesus transitions in verses 16 and 17. He says, "And here are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." There are those who will receive the word with joy. There are those that will receive the word and seem to be on fire for the Lord. But Jesus says there are some who, when they face suffering and persecution, will stumble, fall away, and prove to be unfruitful. This means that emotional responses to the word of God can be unreliable. Now, that's not to say that emotional responses are a bad thing. It is good to receive the word with joy, and the Lord has done incredible things in the lives of so many of us where we respond with joy to the word of God. But Jesus is saying that receiving it with joy alone, an emotional response, it's not the only mark of being a true citizen of the kingdom. He says that the enemy himself will even use suffering to kill people. It's important to remember that when we go through trial and tribulation, we're confident that the Lord does use that for our good, right? The Lord is strengthening our faith in the midst of trial and tribulation and persecution. But I think we see here that at the same time, there is one who would love to use that trial and try to steal away the word of God, to try to render our faith useless. And so we recognize that although the Lord is certainly stronger in it all, there is an enemy who would love to trip us up in the midst of trial and tribulation and persecution. We see then a third seed in verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Jesus says that the cares of the world may come in. Now here, the cares of the world would be like the anxieties of the world, the worries of the world. Just think about the everyday stuff of life that may distract us, take us away, take our eyes off of Jesus himself. So whether it's financial, health, family, relationship oriented, just the normal cares of the world may take our eyes and focus off of the word of Christ. He says that the deceitfulness of riches, he's saying that there's a lie out there that money and the things that money will buy will satisfy us. Those riches, that desire for wealth, it may choke the work of the word in our hearts. And then he kind of uses a catch-all, the desires for other things. Anything else that we desire that may take our eyes off of the Lord and that may take our ears off of the word, these things will come in and try to choke the word in our hearts. Do you remember a few moments ago, we talked about strangleweed? This is the picture of these competing vices, these competing desires in our heart, seeking to come in, choke the work of the word in our souls. Am I clicking a little bit in the mic? No? Okay, thanks. Any desire more prominent in our lives than Christ himself, it will try to choke out the word and make us unfruitful. Its goal is to make us unfruitful. But those are not the only seeds. We see one more in verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. There are those who hear the word and produce fruit. And that's the second mark we see here of citizens of the kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom produce fruit. We hear and respond to the word, and then we produce fruit. We produce produce fruit. But what kind of fruit? What kind of fruit is actually coming out of those who are genuine citizens? Well, I think Paul helps us understand this in Galatians. Galatians 5, he reminds us of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we wonder what is it that the Lord produces in those who hear the word and respond to it, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love for brothers and sisters. It's faith in Christ himself. It's gentle responses to one another. It's the fruit that comes when we hear the word of God, when we put faith in Christ himself, and the Spirit begins working in us to produce fruit. And this is a critical thing that we have to understand. This is not us working really hard to just, in our own power, produce the fruit. But when we have faith in the word of Christ, the Spirit of God produces fruit in our lives. And this is the key point from the parable. It's that citizens of the kingdom listen to the word and produce fruit by the power of the Spirit. Three important points or implications of this. First, the order of all of this is really, really important. Trying to produce fruit apart from being changed by the gospel message will result in fruitlessness. So if you feel like you've been spinning your wheels, if you've been weighed down by the guilt of shame and sinfulness, if you feel like I want to do good things, I want to produce fruit, but I just can't do it, I keep falling into the same cycles of sin, Jesus is saying that we must hear the word first, to come to him, to lay every burden of sin and guilt at his feet, because Christ alone is the one who can take on our guilt. He alone at the cross paid the punishment for our sin so that we can hear the word, respond, and produce fruit by the power of the Spirit. Friends, we cannot do this on our own. This is a work of God in our hearts for those who have recognized that they are not righteous, but they are sinners and who need Jesus and Jesus alone to rescue them from their sin. Friends, if you've never laid the burden of guilt and shame and just trying to be a good person at the feet of Jesus, I invite you even today to come to Jesus and enter into the rest that he offers. Second, beware of the danger of rejecting God's word. So I have in mind here, yes, a rejection that's kind of flat out rejecting the word. There are those that will hear the word and say, that's not for me. I want nothing to do with religion, Christianity, the Bible, all of those things. That's certainly in view here. But in my mind, I'm thinking of maybe a more subtle rejection that even some of us might be familiar with. It's the kind of rejection where we hear the word when we are confronted with our own sinfulness, and rather than responding in repentance and turning away from our sin, we reject the word. We say, maybe I'll get to it another day. I'm not really interested in giving up that particular part of my life. I want to warn you with something. The word, as you continue to reject it, it will harden your heart over time. If we sit under the word, but we desensitize ourselves to what it's saying to us, we will become insensitive to the work of the word in our hearts. This is really, really important because it reminds us that being a citizen of the kingdom, being a true follower of Christ, its primary foundation is not that we remember that there was one time where we prayed a particular prayer. That's a good thing to know. And it's a good thing many of us have prayed a prayer asking the Lord to save us. But the foundation, the foundational mark of being a true believer is that we hear the word and respond to it rather than hearing and rejecting. And then third, beware of obsessive introspection. And who I have in mind here is on the one hand, we have those who reject the word, but on the other, there may be those that hear this, and perhaps there's an overwhelming sense of fear, introspection. Am I producing enough fruit? Am I doing enough? Am I a true believer? Is my faith strong enough? It's important to understand that this text, it should lead us to ask hard questions about our own life. But this side of heaven, we still wrestle with sin. We know that even Paul himself wrestled with sin in his own heart, in his own life. And so what I'm not saying is that the mark of a true believer is that of perfection this side of heaven. But there should be a certain trajectory and cycle in our life. It's forsaking sin. Jesus' call to the kingdom at the beginning of Mark was to repent, turn away from sin, and believe the gospel. So that first stage is forsaking our sin. And we know we will continue to wrestle with it, but when we are confronted, we say, Lord, help me, forgive me, I want to turn away. Second, we have faith in Christ. We continue to look to Christ, not ourselves, as the foundation and the assurance of our salvation. It is his work that secures us in the kingdom. And third, we look for fruit. As we repent, as we believe, the Spirit of God empowers us to live in obedience to the Lord. So friends, as we wrap up this parable, we do ask ourselves, does my life exhibit the true marks of a believer? But in all of that, we must recognize that this is a cycle of repentance, forsaking our sin, looking to Christ in faith, and then obeying his word. And when we are confronted again, the cycle continues. May the Lord give us grace to continue to hear his word and respond in faith. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the fruit it has produced in so many of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would use this word to change us. Lord, for those that have rejected your word, Lord, I pray that you would call them out of the darkness, call them out of unbelief, out of sin, to trust you and you alone. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, that your word would continue to work in our hearts, that you would change us so that we might obey you and glorify you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.